Let's turn our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3 and remind ourselves of this great news that the Apostle John writes out for us. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. So we have already been made into the children of God through the actions of Jesus Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. That's already our status, children of God. But there is yet another big deal coming on our behalf. And that is, at Jesus' coming, we will get brand new bodies, because this body is messed up. This body is caught up in the curse. And so when the trumpet call sounds, the living in Christ will be transformed, the dead in Christ will be resurrected bodily, and we'll all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with Him. And we will all see Him as He really is. And what He really looks like is a human being in a permanent physical body. No sin, no disease, no curse, just exactly the way God had intended it at the very beginning. Now, why is that all so important? Because John is having to write this letter to deal with a false teaching that says that all flesh is innately evil. And in fact, this is all proto-Gnosticism kind of going on here. The Gnostics will eventually come around and say that matter was made by an evil emanation of the ultimate creator God, who is only spirit, because only pure spirit can be good. And so these Gnostic types, these proto-Gnostics, were going around and saying stupid things like, you can't control your fleshly part. You're just trapped. It's going to do whatever it wants to do, so just let it go. Let your body do whatever it feels like doing. Just remember that your spirit that's trapped inside of that flesh, it can know God and be like God, spirit and holy and pure and unaffected by the physical. And so this sort of crazy talk was presented as, you can just let your physical form run wild. You can sleep around, you can get drunk, whatever, because it doesn't matter, because you're a spirit trapped in flesh. You know God, but you can't help the body. And so John reacts against that and reminds all Christians, everyone who puts their hope in seeing Jesus in His physical permanent form and in His holiness, everyone who anticipates having his own or her own permanent physical body and living in eternity in the presence of God and other permanent humans, anybody that has their hope in that, they're going to purify themselves now. They are going to keep their current bodies in check. They're not going to let them run wild. Verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now, when John is writing about lawlessness here, he's not talking in the sense of Judaism. He's talking in the sense of not living according to God's standards. And so he says, everyone who habitually sins, just goes out there and does whatever they feel like that crosses the line, they're practicing disregard for God's code, disregard for God's intentions. God made us physical beings with certain physical desires, but he didn't want us to misuse that gift. And so doing so, just letting it run crazy, that's disregard of God's design. In verse 5, John says, you know, and John keeps throwing the word gnosis out because he's dealing with proto-Gnostics, I'm pretty sure. You know that he, meaning Jesus, appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus was incarnate God who said no to every temptation thrown his way. Book of Hebrews, which we finished not too long ago, says that he was in all ways like unto ourselves, tempted, and yet he was without sin. He came here to deal with the sin problem, not cave to the sin problem. And so we ought not to be caving to the sin issue either anymore. Verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. This is the emphasis that John wants to place, and which I'm going to do the same thing. No one who has a day-by-day, moment-by-moment, habitual relationship with Jesus Christ just lets their bodies run wild, lets their lives be out of control, just sin. No one who has a relationship with Jesus Christ that means anything is going to be habitually sinning. Verse 6, part 2. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. If your life is out of control, if your body is running roughshod over you, if you're making it a habit of sinning, then the reality is you need to repent because apparently you have not yet really met Jesus. Because the scripture says you haven't seen him or know him. You don't have a relationship with him. Not if you just keep on sinning like you used to. You've got to turn it over to him. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices, and the wording here is representing a present tense form in the Greek language. So whoever makes a habit of doing righteousness. So whoever practices righteousness is in fact righteous as he, Jesus, is righteous. Because what did Jesus do? He lived the holy life. He practiced righteousness. And so we are supposed to be following his lead. Paul wrote in one of his letters, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In another, Galatians 2:20, he wrote a fantastic memory verse. All of us should know it. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in this body, I now live for the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So all of this is the same teaching, is that once we become Christians, our focus is on living like Jesus. And that means avoiding sin like the plague. Remember back in chapter 2 here of 1 John? Little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you will not sin. Get a handle on it. Get it under control. Because whoever practices righteousness is righteous, even as Jesus is righteous. But that also means this, verse 8 of chapter 3. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, so that's your norm, that's your daily practice, that's your habit. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So the very first part of his story that we know so well is he shows up in the Garden of Eden causing trouble. He has made his mind up that he can be like God and he does not like humans. And so he is gunning for him from the very first beginning, and he lies. So the devil's been sinning from the beginning, and so if you're making a habit of sinning, then you're much more like the devil. Because Jesus is making a habit of being righteous. And apparently, if you're sinning, then you're not making a habit of being righteous like Jesus. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So why would we make more of what Jesus came to get rid of? Verse 9, no one born of God, and that's, again, the language that Jesus uses in the Gospel of John, which John wrote, recorded, is that we must be born again. We're being born of the water, born of the Spirit. We are born to be the children of God. So no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Now, it's not saying here the impossibility of sinning. It is, if you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't want to sin. You shouldn't want to sin. And you should make every effort to avoid sin like the plague. You should be spending much more time focusing on doing things his way, being like Jesus. You know, what would Jesus do? Ask that question every single time. Because if you're born of God, that's what you want to do, is live for God. Verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So it is blatant, the difference between those that live like Jesus and those who don't live like Jesus. One is saved and sanctified. One is still lost and in need of repentance. And if you want to get even more specific, John says, not loving people is another really good indicator that you haven't been born again or that you're not living the Christian life the way that you were supposed to be living it. For, verse 11, this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, the Jewish people had already, long before Jesus, come to the conclusion that the great commandment was, love he who is God with all your heart, soul, and strength. They'd even come to the conclusion that you should love your neighbor as yourself as kind of a matched component of that. So you love God and you love others because they've been made in the image of God. When Jesus comes along, he's asked, what's the greatest commandment? And that's exactly what he repeats back to him, the thing that they'd been teaching. But then he began to fine-tune it to what God had intended by those things. So when they wanted to play word games of, I have to love my neighbor, well, who's my neighbor? And so Jesus tells the parable of the Samaritan to remind them the neighbor is not necessarily somebody that you already relate to. It's somebody that needs your assistance. That's who you should be loving. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus got after the Pharisees for contradicting God's intention by saying, you've heard it said from of old, you should love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. See, that's what the Pharisees taught. Jesus says, I'm telling you that you should love your enemy. In fact, for those that curse you, you should bless them and pray for them. And for those that do bad things to you, instead of doing bad things back to them in retaliation, you should do good things to them in the hopes of changing them, bringing them to repentance. This is the teaching of Scripture. It is all through both Old and New Testament that love, commitment love, agape, the love that looks out for others, regardless of the cost to self, the love that gives up rights, the love that gives up life, that's what is expected of us. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered or killed, manslaughtered his brother. Why? Why did he do that? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Go back and read the story in Genesis chapter number 4, I believe. Abel is a good-hearted, righteous man who wants to do the right things, and God blesses him for that. Cain is more self-centered, wants to do what he wants to do, and he gives God junk and leftovers. And when God calls him on the carpet about it, when God comes to him and says, you've got a problem, you've got an attitude that needs to be adjusted, you need to get a handle on that, because if you don't, it is going to cause trouble. And not very long after that, Cain was with his brother, Abel, and apparently an argument ensued, and Cain's anger got the best of him, and he struck out and killed his brother Abel, and then buried him in the ground. And God comes later and says, where's your brother Abel? And Cain's response was, I don't know, I'm not my brother's keeper, am I? And God said, I know where he is, because I can hear his blood crying out from the ground because of what you did. And then he doesn't execute Cain. This is one of the reasons I think it was manslaughter, unintentional killing. He basically says, you're not going to get the blessings of the ground even a tiny bit anymore because of what you did. Because you didn't love your brother. You didn't look out after him. You didn't think about him. You put yourself first. You harmed him. And so here is John the Apostle teaching the lessons of Scripture that come from all of those stories that go throughout the entire Bible. And he says, you need to love one another, and don't allow yourself to get sucked into the sinful lifestyle of hate that is exemplified by people like Cain, where they only look out for themselves. Verse number 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Yeah, don't be shocked. Again, Jesus said, the world hated me because I highlighted its sin, and so it's going to hate you if you highlight me. So don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know, and there he is throwing that word gnosis out again, the word for knowledge, against the Gnostics or the proto-Gnostics. We really do know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. You want to know how you can be certain that you are saved? Check your love life. Do you love God with 100% of your being? And do you love everybody else, even your enemies? And you're caring about these people. You pray for them. You think about their situations. If that's the type of love that you have in your life, then you can be sure you've passed out of the judgment of death into the glory of eternity and into life. But you can also be sure about this. Whoever does not love abides in death. People who hate, people who don't love, don't belong to God. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If you have a bad attitude toward other people, you got to get that attitude adjusted in Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, you won't be with Jesus Christ. Because you can't hate and be born again. Verse number 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And honestly, we should be ready to lay down our lives on behalf of anybody that needs us to do that. Anyone, regardless. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners, while we were still at odds with him. We were still at enmity with him, as Paul writes in the book of Romans. That's the glory of his type of love. And John the Apostle, along with others on this same topic, say that's the type of love we ought to have. Verse 17, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So we got to put some action to our faith. Now, I'm going to give my cautious teaching on this, because there are some other passages of Scripture that need to balance a potential overreaction on this topic. Because some people see in here that as Christians, our main goal should be just giving things to people all over the place. If they have even the smallest amount of lack, we should be taking care of that. And my response is, we have other passages of Scripture that teach us that anyone who does not work shall not eat. And so there's responsibility that needs to be taken in consideration with this. We also have others that we should basically practice what we now refer to as tough love. That is, we don't just hand things to people that might hurt them. I mean, none of us that have had kids, if our little kid was reaching up on the counter trying to get some shiny object that happened to be a knife, we moved it out of their hand. We didn't give it to them. And when they started having a fit about it, we told them, no, you don't need it. It's not good for you. And so these are things that must balance what we're talking about here. John is trying to express this idea of don't be stingy. That's what he's trying to teach. If you have stuff and you see somebody that needs some stuff, they got a problem going on in their life. Maybe they lost their job. or something. You have the capacity, the ability to help them out. So do it. But do it in a way that will actually help them. Long ago, I decided I was not going to just hand people on the street money anymore, because I got burned way too many times where I knew that they used it for something that was bad for them, something that was not helpful. And so now, if I am going to help somebody out like that, I take them somewhere and get them the clothing, or I get them the meal, or I do help them find a job, or whatever it is, because I don't want them to be hurt by my action or inaction. We need to be thoughtful in our love and consideration, and we certainly should not reward people that do evil things, handing things off to people that are going to abuse other people. No, that should not be happening either. So my caution is, when we come across a verse like verse 17, make sure that you filter it through what we already know from other verses and other principles elsewhere in Scripture. So get out there and put action to your faith, just like it says in verse 18. Don't just talk, do, and help some people out in the name of Jesus Christ. And as we'll find out when we come back next session, this will also help our own hearts to feel comfort whenever we wrestle with other issues that are going on in our lives, because we can always fall back on the idea, well, I am doing what Jesus told me to do.